About a month ago, Linda drove my car. And when I got it back, things were different. Let me explain. On my dash, there's a little display for the odometer reading. And I always keep track of my odometer reading. And when I got it back, the odometer reading was not displayed anymore. It was trip mileage. Trip mileage. Then I went to turn on my radio, and it wasn't on the station that I usually have it on. And it was actually not FM anymore. I think it was AM. And I went to Linda and I said, Linda, what'd you do to my car? She said, what do you mean, what'd I do to your car? I said, everything's changed. All my, you know, my displays and all this stuff, it's all changed. And what'd you do? She said, well, I started pushing buttons on the steering wheel. There's all these buttons on the steering wheel. And these buttons on the dashboard, I just started pushing some buttons. You know how I'd like to push your buttons. No, she didn't. She didn't say that. But she said, I pushed these buttons. I said, you ruined it. And then I had to do something that I hadn't done for a whole year. I had to get out this book that was in my in the glove compartment. It was called The Owner's Manual. And I got in the owner's manual. I started reading the owner's manual. And I was amazed. All those buttons actually do something. They really do. Actually, not only can I get the odometer reading displayed, I can get the temperature. I can get the percentage of oil life left after an oil change. I can get the tire pressure in each of my tires just by pushing a button. And what is it, miles per gallon? How many miles I'm getting per gallon of gas? All these things. And actually, there's a button I can use to change from FM to AM on my radio and back. It was amazing. I found that all out as I read the owner's manual. And there's a lot of other stuff in there. It tells how to, the maintenance of the car. How to maintain that car so it won't break down, or it's less likely to break down. And then troubleshooting. What happens if something doesn't work? That's in the owner's manual. I thought, you know what? Probably should have read the owner's manual when I got the car, or at least perused it. So I knew what all those things did. Now, last week, we started studying the family, marriage and the family. And by the way, somebody leaving last week said, Pastor, I've got a real problem. I said, what's that? They said, you said today that you were married to Linda for 41 years. I said, yeah. They said, last week you said from the pulpit you were 39 years old. How can that be? I said, it's a miracle. We started studying marriage last week. And what we saw about marriage was this. Marriage is God's design. It's an institute. It's a divine institution designed. God, in fact, created man, male and female. And the first institution that God brought about was marriage. Marriage is a divine institution. God designed it and instituted marriage between a man and a woman. Last week we also saw that marriage is a covenantal relationship. It's not a contractual relationship. Contracts are based on distrust. Covenants are based on trust. That's a covenant. Marriage is a covenantal relationship. Contracts are secular. You never find in the Bible God ever making a contract. He makes covenants because covenants are sacred. And in a marriage, listen, there's always three parties. There's the husband, there's the wife, but there's the Almighty. there's God. It's a covenantal relationship. And then we saw lastly, last week, that marriage has a spiritual dimension. In fact, Paul called it a mystery. He said, this relationship that we have with our spouse is to be a tangible picture of the intangible, a visible picture of that which is invisible, the relationship between Christ and His church. That's big. That's important that we realize this. And I thought, you know, since marriage is a divine institution, I mean, God made it. It just makes sense that God would know how it best works. He would know how it's supposed to work and how we can maintain that relationship. And if something happens, if there's a breakdown, how to fix it. Doesn't that make sense? And then I thought, boy, wouldn't it be neat if God had an owner's manual? So open your owner's manual to Ephesians chapter 5. He does. You know, marriage began right from the get-go. He creates, and then He says, here's marriage. But you know, at the end of the Bible, you know what you find at the end of the Bible? Look at Revelation 19. Marriage. A marriage between the Lamb and His bride. Or chapter 21, it talks about the bride and the Lamb and the marriage. Chapter 22 of Revelation says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. The Bible has to do with marriage, talks about marriage. The Bible talks about, it's a divine institution. It tells us how to maintain it. It tells us what happens when it breaks down, how to get it fixed. And that's what we want to look at today. Today, we're going to take a look at the husband's role in the marriage. And we're going to start here in Ephesians 5, 18, and I want to read through the end of the chapter. Ephesians 5, 18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Now, this is God's blueprint for marriage. And it goes into the different roles here, the role of the husband, role of the wife. And today, role of the husband. And I want to say to the guys, the role that God gives us is super important. It is essential. If things are going to work in the home, It's essential we get it right. At least we strive to get it right. And God tells us that, gives us our role, and there's two aspects of that role. And that's what I want to share with us, share with myself, and with us as husbands here today. Number one, the husband is to be the leader in the marriage. The leader in the marriage. You see, verse 23a says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church." Guys, this is our spiritual position in the home. We are called to be head. Now, what does that mean? And I'll tell you what, there's all kinds of false ideas or wrong ideas that are out there. So before we say what it does mean, you got to blast before you can build. So let's see what it does not mean, what headship is not. Headship, first of all, is not dictatorship. It's not dictatorship. It doesn't mean that the husband is the boss of the family, going around barking out orders like a frustrated drill sergeant. I remember my basic training. And I'll tell you, I'll never forget one guy in basic training. He was my drill sergeant, Willie E. Williams. I'll never forget that name. I remember the day I met him. I was in the basic training induction center. And I was in the latrine in front of a sink brushing my teeth. And I'm still trying to wake up. It's like, I don't know, 4 in the morning, 4:30 in the morning. I'm brushing my teeth. And I looked up in the mirror. And man, oh man, what I saw standing behind me was a guy about 6'6", big black dude with a Smokey the Bear hat on, glaring down at me. I'm like, whoa, you know. And I'm brushing, he said, "Get it off." And man, I didn't know what he's talking about, so I started brushing faster, you know. Yeah. And then he said it again, "Get it off." And I'm there. I'm nonplussed. I have no clue what this guy's talking about. And then the next words come out. "Mustache! Get it off, maggot!" That was his favorite word for me for the next 10 weeks. I was called maggot I don't know how many times. "Get it off, mustache!" I went mustacheless. From then on, in my military career, Dave, I didn't have that mustache. Believe it or not, Pastor Les was mustacheless for all this time. I can remember him putting me down for, "Get on for 25, maggot!" And I'd get down and do 25 push-ups. And the first time I did it, I got up. "What are you doing standing up? I didn't tell you to get it. You didn't ask permission. Get on for another 25. Go on for another 25 push-ups. "Permission to get up, drill sergeant. Get up, maggot." That was, he treated me like that. It wasn't very nice. But you know what? Some husbands think that being the head in the home means going around barking out orders. Or going around saying, "I'm in charge around here. I'm the boss." By the way, if you have to go around saying you're in charge, guess what? You ain't. You ain't. I remember a cartoon. I love reading cartoons in the paper. Hagar the Horrible, you know, the Viking guy. And it shows a cartoon, shows his house, and a guy comes up to his house. Hagar comes to the door, opens the door, and he says, "I'm the census taker. Are you the head of your house?" And Hagar goes, "Oh." And he takes the guy about 50 yards away from the house, and you see the picture with Helga, his wife, standing in the doorway, and he says, "Yes." If you got to say it, I tell you, you ain't head. But headship is not dictatorship. Secondly, headship is not superiority. It's not superiority in person. It's not spiritual superiority. It is not in any other way. It doesn't mean the husband is superior to his wife. The Bible teaches, we saw this even last week, the Bible teaches that men, listen, everybody, men and women are equal. We were both, man and woman, were created in the image and likeness of God. By the way, these films that we're seeing on the Family Project bring this out beautifully. I just encourage you to get out to see this. But man and woman were created in the image, the imago Dei, the image of God. And we are equal ontologically, that is in person, in essence. We don't need the feminist movement to tell us that. The Bible tells us that. Amen. It does. We are equal also spiritually. Men and women are spiritually equal. 1 Peter chapter 3, it tells us husbands, you better treat your wives right, because they are joint or fellow heirs of the grace of life. Men and women are equal spiritually. Galatians 3 says this, in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. We're all one in Christ, amen? We're all one in Christ. Men and women, the ground at the foot of the cross is level. There's no distinction there. And headship is not superiority. When it comes to salvation, the husband's not superior. That's not why God said, you be the head, man, because you're superior somehow. No, that doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that the husband is more spiritual. What I find a lot of times, actually, sometimes the wife is more spiritual than her husband. They're more spiritual. They're further along in their relationship with Christ than their husband is. That doesn't mean that the husband is smarter. You know, many times the wife is smarter, has a higher IQ than their husband. Don't you say amen, Linda. But it's true. It doesn't have anything to do with intelligence, doesn't have anything to do with spirituality, doesn't have to do with anything of being better than. Headship is not superiority. Headship is not, does not mean that the husband makes all the decisions. It doesn't. It doesn't mean that he makes all the decisions without input from his wife, without sometimes delegating decisions. I'll tell you, any man who is smart will take input from his wife. God made us different. And what I found about Linda and I, we see things differently. We see things different from different perspectives. And a lot of times, you know, I'll see something from one person. She said, well, have you thought about this? What about this? And men, God has gifted your wife. He has given her certain abilities that she can do better than you can. I got a couple of amens. But it's true. And we would be foolish if we said, I'm going to make all the decisions. Some of those decisions you need to delegate to your wife. Now listen to this. You are not responsible, men, for making all the decisions. But you are responsible for all the decisions that are made under your headship. Did you get that? Now, now you may disagree with me on this, and that's okay, you can be wrong. But if a wife removes herself from that headship, gets out from underneath the authority of her husband, I don't believe God's going to hold us responsible for that. I think if a wife goes out and says, I'm going to rebel, I'm going to go out here. By the way, when wives do that, and we'll find out that next week, when wives take themselves out from underneath that headship, you open yourself up to attack. But if you make decisions out here, we're not going to be held responsible. But for every decision in the family that's made under the headship of the husband will give an account one day to God. Headship is not dictatorship. It is not superiority. It is not making all the decisions. Headship, what is headship? Here's a good definition. I think it's a good definition. Headship is a position of authority in which the husband is to take responsibility to lead his family, to provide for them, to protect them, and to guide them in Christ. That's headship. You know, just a simple definition. Listen, guys, headship is leadership. Is leadership. That's what headship is. That's what it's about. God has put you and me in a position in our family, in our marriage, in the leadership position. There needs to be a leader. And God's given us that position. Linda and I, back several months ago, went down to visit our son Chris at Fort Knox, Kentucky. And he gave us a little tour of the fort, and then we went to the Patton Museum. But you know the name of that museum? It's not just the Patton Museum. It's the Patton Museum of Leadership. Because General George Patton was known for his leadership, leading the troops during World War II. And in that museum, it's really neat. They have all kind of memorabilia and tanks and all kinds of stuff, cool stuff, guys, cool stuff that you'd like, weapons. But they have a lot of quotes from General Patton, quotes on leadership. And you might say, well, God's given us the position of leadership. What does it mean? Let me give you some quotes from General Patton that were in the museum. Here's what he said. He said, a leader is a man who can adapt principles to circumstances. Adapt principles to circumstances. Another quote, he said, one of the qualities of good leaders is moral courage. And he said, moral courage is the most valuable and usually the most absent characteristic in men. Moral courage. He said, there's a great deal of talk about loyalty from the bottom to the top. Loyalty from the top down is even more necessary and much less prevalent. One of the most frequently noted characteristics of great men who have remained great is loyalty to their subordinates. Amen. Did you get that? Wow. And then he said, being willing to make decisions, that's the most important quality in a good leader. So I thought, boy, and there's other quotes, but I tried, how does this apply to me being a leader in the home or you being a leader in the home? And I thought, man, these are Patton principles. How does Patton principles apply to leadership in marriage? And here's what I came up with. A good leader will take the principles of God's word and apply them in his home. A good leader will have moral courage and will live a godly life and lead by example. Don't be telling people to do stuff in the home unless you're willing to do it. A good leader will be loyal to his wife and family. Loyal to you, faithful. You will be a man that your wife can count on. You will be a man that your kids can count on. You will have moral courage, and you will be willing to make hard decisions for the good of your wife and marriage and your family. You will make, it's not that we make all decisions, but I'll tell you what, if we're going to be a leader, we got to make decisions. And sometime today, guys, it's hard. It's hard to make those decisions. But if we're going to be a leader in our home, we have got to take the lead. As Longstreet said back in, I think it was at Gettysburg, When Lee said, we want you to stay back. We don't want you to get hurt. He said, General, you can't lead from the rear. And guys, if we're going to lead, we've got to be out front. We've got to be out front making those decisions. And that just scratches the surface. But I'll tell you, that does describe a good leader. I was reading a sermon by Pastor Brian Bill. And he is a sermon on this passage. And I want to quote what he said. He said, leadership is vested in the man. And before the grin gets too big on your face, men, I'm not so sure that that's so much a privilege as it is a weighty, weighty responsibility. It is God who has ordained the man as leader, the head of the home. Understanding this statement leads me to another revelation that most men will not be comfortable with. Listen to what he says. Every problem in the home or in the marriage is the responsibility of the man. So wait. Now he said, now wait. I did not say that it's the fault of the man. But as the leader, as the head of the home, it's the man's responsibility to do something to make it right. He said, we are losing too many marriages to the enemy. Basically because men are not taking the leadership. Men are being passive. It's time for action, and God says the action is initiated by the man because ultimately the man will be responsible for what goes on under his leadership. Wow. Passivity. I've had women come and tell me, my husband is just passive. He won't take leadership in the home. And men, it's time we step up. It's time we man up and take the God-given role that He has assigned to us. He told you, He told me, you're head. You're the leader. And we need to do that. It's a position of authority in which a husband takes the responsibility to lead his family, to provide for them, to protect them, to die for them if necessary, and to guide them in Christ. That's our role. We're the leader in the marriage. Secondly, there's a second aspect. The husband is the lover in the marriage. The lover in the marriage. See, the first, the leadership, that's our spiritual position. This, guys, is our spiritual passion. It's our passion. We're the lover. This is a leadership of love. And you know what? When I think of this, I do get excited because of the beautiful balance here. You know, Scripture is so, everything is just so beautifully balanced. He says, you're the leader, but guys, you're the lover. And there's a balance. Because leadership without love is brutality. But love without leadership is just sentimentality. It's just sentimental goo. It is. But you put leadership and love together, you got spirituality. You got power in the home when you have a leader like that. We are told three times in this passage. By the way, God gives twice as many verses to the guys as He does to the ladies, because I think our responsibility is so great. But three times in this passage, we're told to love our wives. In verse 25, verse 28, and verse 33, He says, love that woman. Love your spouse. Love your wife. Now, how are we to love? Three aspects in that. First of all, we're to love our wife sacrificially. Sacrificially. Did you see it there in verse 25? It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. I don't like that. I kind of wish he would have said, husbands, love your wife sort of like Christ loves the church. Or husbands, love your wife kind of like Christ loves the church. But he didn't say that. He says what? Say the words. Tell me, how?
Husband, love your wife.
How? Thank you. Just as. Could you say that with me? Just as Christ loved the church. My, oh my. How did Christ love us? He died on the cross for us. He gave his life for us. He gave everything for us. And there's only one way that we can love like Jesus loved men. And that's, we've got to die. There's only one way we can do that. We got to die. And you know what? I think most of you guys here today, if somebody attacked your wife, you'd die for them. Isn't that true? You'd die for your wife. I'd die for my wife in an instant. But this is more than just that. This is more than just giving your physical life. This is, we need to die to self. We got to die to ourself and live for our wife. Kent Hughes, in his book, Disciplines of the Godly Man, states it this way. Marriage is a call to die. And a man who does not die for his wife does not come close to the love which he's called. Christian wedding vows are inception of a lifelong practice of death, of giving over not only all you have, but all you are. Amen. Then he asks this question. He says, is this a grim gallows call? You know, marriage is a call to die. Great. Not at all. It's no more grim than dying to self and following Jesus Christ. In fact, those who die for their wives are those who know the most joy, have the most fulfilling marriages, and experience the most love. Christ's call, he says, to husbands is not to be doormats. It's to die. It's to die. And this is truly, listen, this is truly a male thing, a masculine thing, for it takes a strong man to die. Yes. We're to love our wives with a sacrificial life. That means we put her and her needs in front of our own. That's what it means. It's practical, too. The man that said to his wife, honey, I love you so much, I'd swim the ocean to get to you. If you were down the bottom of Mariana's Trench, I'd go after you. I'd go all the way to the bottom. And if you were up on the highest mountain, up on Mount Everest, I'd climb the mountain to be with you. I love you that much. He said, do you love me enough to do the dishes? Jim, last week, told us how God taught him that, and he actually told us that down at the men's retreat, if you remember. I've learned to love my wife enough to do the... Are you still doing the dishes, Jim? True confessions. Gemma, is he still doing it occasionally? But we've got to love our wives enough to die to self and to put them first. Next to our relationship with Jesus. It's a sacrificial love. Secondly, this love is a sanctifying love. A sanctifying love. And that's in verse 26 and 27. Christ gave himself for the church that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the word. You see, Jesus died, folks, to deliver us from the penalty of sin. But he also died to deliver us from the power and pollution of sin. He died to make us holy.
to make us pure. So that we could be conformed to the image of Christ. Sanctify means, you know what sanctify means? It means to make holy. To make holy. It is the Christian husband's job to help his wife become more like Jesus. Did you hear that? Our job is to help our wives become more like Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are to be a man of the word who lives a godly life. If you're not right with Jesus, if you're not growing, man, with Jesus, how can you ever lead your wife to where you're not? Amen. Right? We've got to grow in the Lord. We've got to be in the word. We've got to be learning how to pray. We've got to be leading our family in devotions. Not just praying for them, pray with them. Yeah, but I don't know how to do that. Learn. You don't have to do it perfect. Yeah, but I don't know the Bible as good as my wife. Doesn't matter. You get the Bible out. Read it in your family. Read it in your family. And maybe you don't even know what it means, but get to know what it means. Sanctify your family. Sanctify your wife. Help her to become more like Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, tough questions. Is my wife more like Christ because she's married to me? Or is she like Christ in spite of me? Has she shrunk from his likeness because of me? Do I sanctify her, or am I holding her back? Is my wife, Linda, a better woman because she's married to me? Those are some tough questions, but you know what? We are called to love our wives and to sanctify them with a sanctifying love, purifying love. What a call. Well, it's a sacrificial love, a sanctifying love, and then thirdly, it is a satisfying love. A satisfying love. Verses 28 and 29. Love your wives like you love your own body. Now, I'm going to say something. You know what? You guys all love yourselves. You could say amen. You do. We all love ourselves. You know, you don't have to teach somebody to love themselves. I remember a couple years ago, I know Mike remembers this, on the sign down in the church over here around the corner, and that sign said something I'll never forget. It said, above all, love yourself. And I went by there and I thought, like, somebody needs to tell me that. The problem is, we love ourselves too much. But the Bible says, you know what? Love your wife like you love your own body. You nourish your own body. You pamper your own body. You take care of your own body. You take care of yourself. You meet your needs. Take care of your wife. Meet her needs. Meet her needs. Now, to do that, guys, it's going to take three things. Three things. Number one, you're going to have to communicate with her. What? You're going to have to talk with your wife and listen to your wife. And you, when you talk, it's going to have to be more than just grunts. I just love watching old Home Improvements with Tim Allen and his grunts, you know. But that, you know, if we're going to meet their needs, we got to talk with them and learn to listen to them. Even though sometimes they go on and on and on in details. You know, a woman's mind gets done in, oh, this detail, and I'm thinking, get to it, come on, to see what you're going to see. Don't we, Linda? No.
okay, yeah, get to the point. But you got to listen. You know, in 1 Peter 3, verse 7, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, or according, I think King James says, according to knowledge. And I always say, you know what? No man is ever going to understand a woman ever. Totally. And all the men said, amen. Amen. That's right. We're never going to understand a woman because they're wired differently. I mean, they're complex. They are. We're just like, we're like an on-off switch, and you women are like a Boeing 747 dash panel. I mean, you're complicated. We can't understand, but we can try. And we can make our wives our research project. And then to find out what they need and meet that need. I'll tell you, here's an assignment. Go home and say, honey, what are your needs? Well, how can I better meet your needs? And wives, you better tell them. Because I had wives say, well, if you don't know, I ain't telling you. Oh, we're dense. We don't know. Okay, we don't know. Tell us. Tell us. Okay, so go home, ask your wife, and listen. And then you got to do it. You got to meet those needs, or strive to anyhow. Communicate. It's going to take communication. Secondly, it will take complimenting her. Complimenting her. This is a way to love satisfyingly. You compliment her, you know, especially in public. Build your wife up. Compliment her. Now, see that woman right there? Third row, second seat. Isn't she beautiful? Isn't she pretty? She is pretty. She is what? And she's, you know what? Thing is, she's more beautiful inside than she is on the outside. I know it's hard to believe. But it's true. It's true. Winston Churchill once went to a banquet. And there was a, they did a little question. They put out a question. And they said this: if you could not be who you are, who would you be? And they went around the room and they responded to that. And everybody was waiting for it to get to Winston Churchill. Who's he going to say? Who would he be? Would he say, I'd be Napoleon. Or I'd be Caesar. Or, you know, who would he say? So finally, he was the last one in this to answer this question. When it came to him, the old man, Winston Churchill, stood up. And he said, if I could not be who I am, I would be. And he stopped. And then he grabbed his wife's hand, Clemmy, her hand, and he said, I would be the second husband of Lady Churchill. And folks, I'll tell you, did he score points? I would have loved to have been him when he went home that night. Woo! I tell you what, you wanna build your wife up and satisfy your wife, communicate with her. That's hard for us men. That is. It's just hard. It's harder for us to communicate. But make the effort. Two, compliment her. And three, connect with her. Connect with her. That is, spend time with your wife. Spend time with your wife. Now, I'm going to relate to you a true story. At least I think it's true. And it goes that years ago in the Midwest, a farmer and his wife were lying in bed during a storm when the funnel of a tornado suddenly lifted off the roof off their house. And they were in their bed, and their bed was sucked up into this tornado. And when this happened, the wife breaks out, starts crying. And her husband looked over and yelled, "This is no time to cry." And she said, "I can't help it.
This is the first time in 20 years we've gone out together. That's totally true. That's supposedly. Guys, date your wife. Come on, wives, date your wife. You know what? You said, I don't have enough money. Take her for a walk. Doesn't take much to go out and get a cup of coffee together. Go out. Date your wife. Take her out. Spend time with your blessing from God, your wife. Spend time with it. Connect. No way you're going to satisfy your wife unless you communicate, compliment, and connect. That's what we're to do. We're to love our wives sacrificially, sanctifyingly, and satisfyingly. That's how we're to love our wives. As Christ loves you. You say, I guess I would say, you know what? That's not hard. That's impossible. It's impossible for us, for me, for you, to love our wives like Christ loves us. And that's why it all starts with your relationship with God. That's why when I read today, I started with verse 18 that says, do not get drunk with wine wherein is excess or dissipation, but be what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. Guys, it's only when we are in right relationship with God, it's only when the Spirit of God fills our heart, it is only when Christ's life is full in us that, listen, He will be able to love our wives through us with that kind of love. It's only as we are strengthened in Christ that we'll be able to lead our family and to love our family for Jesus' sake. Now I'm going to end with a story. And I read a story that went like this. A man accompanied his friend home for dinner and was impressed by the way he entered his house. He asked his wife how her day went and told her she looked pretty. Then after they embraced, she served dinner. After they ate, the husband complimented his wife on the meal and thanked her for it. When the two fellows were alone, the visitor asked, "Why do you treat your wife so well?" The man responded, "Because she deserves it, and it makes our marriage happier." Impressed, the visitor decided, "I think I'll try that." Arriving home, he embraced his wife and said, "You look wonderful." Then he said, "Sweetheart, I'm the luckiest guy in the world." And at that, she broke into tears. He said, "What's wrong?" She said, "I had the worst day of my life." She said, "Billy got in a fight at school and I got called into school. Next, the refrigerator broke down and half the stuff in the refrigerator went bad. And now you come home drunk." Guys, we need to take our role seriously as leaders of love. And if we've been dropping the ball, let your wife know that you made a resolve to do this for the glory of God. And as we do it, we are showing the headship of Christ to His church. We are showing the world how much Jesus loves us as we provide loving leadership for our home. And let me just say one other thing. I don't know a woman in the world, I'm sure maybe there's one exception, but very few women, that if we do our job as a leader of love in our family, any woman that won't come under that headship and submit to her husband and to his leadership of love. May God help us to take that role seriously and to carry it out in our homes. Amen? Amen. Let's bow in prayer.
Lord, we just bow before you. And God, I just pray for the guys in this church, Lord. I pray for the husbands. Lord, help us to carry out that leadership of love. Give us the strength. Help us to be right with you and help us to carry out our role in the home. It's critical today, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm going to have you stand in a minute. We're going to sing our last hymn. We're going to sing.